prayer, he tells his disciples, "As it was came to pass, he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You address God. I was speaking with somebody earlier this week, and they said, these people don't think that we pray properly because we use this name for God and that name, and we speak English, and maybe God's not listening. Can I tell you this? I don't speak Hebrew. I speak English, and I'll speak Greek. But you know what God listens to? Listens to our heart. That's exactly right. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're His children. The scripture we read this morning, we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians chapter 4, the Spirit of the Son is sent into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, we address Him. My children, you know what my children call me? They call me Daddy. They don't call me Josh Goodwin, prestigious pastor. That's what my good parishioners call me. No, I'm just kidding. It shows a level of relationship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We don't come to prayer in this meeting casually. We come respectfully. Yes, we are granted access because of what Christ has done for us. And yet, this is the God of all the universe. Throughout Scripture, when anyone ever came face to face with God, Jesus Christ, they fell on their face. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so in earth. Recognizing that we want God's will to reign supreme. God knows better than we do. And by the way, His will is better than ours. Give us this day our daily bread. We talked about, God, my God shall supply all thy needs. I'd say this is the most basic of needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, just provide for me today. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. We ought to be forgiving others. By the way, holding a grudge against another is a sin. Because the Scripture says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's right. We don't forgive others because they deserve it. We forgive others because Christ deserves it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he goes to talk about in verse 5, he says, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So he's told us how to address God. We go to him in reverence, but also calling on that relationship with him. We submit ourselves to his will and then ask him for things at the same time. It's good to do both. And then we ask God, forgive me for my sins and help me not to sin more. Well, how do we know God's going to listen to us? Well, he tells us in the next few verses, God loves us. He wants you to talk to him. Which of you will do this? And you go to your friend and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me and I have nothing to set before me. I didn't go grocery shopping last night. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. Your friend's not going to do that. I say, though he will not rise and give them because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, it's more than just a favor, it's because of your need, he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. And I say unto him, ask and it shall be given unto you. See, if you are willing to do this and you're just a fallen human, God will do this. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. We are told to pray. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I wonder sometimes if our prayerlessness is a result of our faithlessness. We think we've got it, and so we don't go to God more frequently. You think that might be the case? Yeah. My children know where the snacks are. They don't go roaming around the house looking the other places. If they want a snack, they go to the pantry. Or they come and ask mom and dad for permission. Can I have a snack? Like every 5 minutes. But then they know where they do, too. We'll get finished eating and they won't even eat their meal. I'm full. And they get, okay, all right, you don't have to eat. We've been crying for 45 minutes now and I'm wearied. And, we take the food, put it in the refrigerator, and then 5 minutes later, can I have a snack? And you know where they go? They come to the person who's in charge and they go right to the pantry. because they know where it's at, that provision. You know, I believe that maybe if we realized more where our provision and our grace comes from, we'd go to Him more frequently. We get off base. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of you that is a father, so he's relating this to our relationship, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No, we give good gifts to our children because we love them, and we are fallen, sinful people. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We ought to be going to God more frequently. He loves us. He wants to hear from us. Turn over to James chapter 5. I want you to see a few types of prayer here, just briefly. He's writing to some folks that are scattered abroad. They're in affliction. They're in trials. In the beginning of the book, he says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. They weren't just scattered because they wanted to be. They were scattered because of persecution. They'd lost their jobs. They were under threat of death. Their families had kicked them out. They were disowned. They were displaced. They were homeless. These people were going through some things. They needed wisdom. They needed to be able to control their tongue, because when you're under pressure, a lot of times you say things you shouldn't say. And he addresses all those things. And then at the end of the chapter, he addresses this privilege of prayer. Verse 13, James 5. The first type of prayer he talks about is prayer for encouragement. This is personal prayer. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. How often do we turn to other things when we have problems in our lives? Oh, so frequently we turn to other things. So frequently. We'll turn to social media, we'll turn to this self-help guide, we'll turn to that self-help guide. Suffering hardship, emotional, financial, relational, physical. These believers were persecuted for their faith, and the author is telling them, they knew what it was to be afflicted. He was telling them, if you're afflicted, pray. Go to God. What do you do when you're on the phone with customer service and you don't get what you need? You say, let me speak to your supervisor, I want to talk to the man in charge. Well, friend, why not bypass all that and talk to the one who's in charge to start with? Verse 13, he says, if any of you is afflicted, let him pray. If it is any merry, what about prayers of thanksgiving? Let him sing psalms. A psalm is a song of praise to God. There are many psalms in the Bible. By the way, David did put those to music. There are some that you can sing even today. I think of many psalms that we can sing. Joyful, happy songs. A song on the lips is a song in the heart. Let him sing psalms with instruments. We heard some of those. Jen sang one today about a song of praise to God. Can I encourage you, when you come into church and you sing and you open up your hymnal, don't sing songs to the song leader or to the person next to you. They should flow out of your heart of worship to the Lord. Especially when these songs, you know, we sing songs like, I love you, Lord. Do you consciously think about that and sing it in prayer to God? We ought to. You know, that will add an extra layer of meaning, whether the music is whatever, or maybe you're off key, you know. It doesn't matter if it's from your heart to the Lord. Make a joyful noise. I can do that. Can you do that? Psalms. If all men are to be thankful, certainly the joyful has much more cause. And sometimes we forget to. Sometimes it's easier to go to the Lord when we have need than when we don't. Of thanksgiving. It should be our first response. First reaction in any situation. Really, it should be part of an ongoing conversation with God. Pray without ceasing. That kind of reminds me of one of my children, the way that they are. The conversation is without ceasing. It's almost like a train with no caboose. And our conversation when we're together, it's like all the time, constantly. And I think about that. That's the way that we should be talking with the Lord. It's not as if prayer is an event that we should only do in the morning or in the evening. We ought to be, as the psalmist says, at morning and at noon and at even, I do praise thee. That's fine. That's good. And at church, I should talk to the Lord. When I come to the altar, I should talk to the Lord. But no less than when you step out those doors and you continue to talk to the Lord. Personal prayer, also intercessory prayer. Look at verse 14, praying for others. There's a prescribed method for this. Verse 14 says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What is it that will save the sick? The prayer of faith. So we're not talking about a magic potion or an amulet. We're talking about a prayer of faith unto the Lord and God choosing to heal when he chooses to do this. The Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It's biblical for those within the body to ask for special prayer when special need occurs. Anointing him with oil. In the name of the Lord. I've heard people use this phrase, in the name of the Lord or the name of Jesus. And you may disagree with me, but that's okay. Listen to me first. Sometimes folks will use this phrase, the name of Jesus, almost like it's a magical phrase or something, or they can, you know, make God do things. I want you to think about it differently. When we see the phrase in the name of the Lord or in the name of Jesus, it's communicating two things. It's communicating, first of all, the endorsement of the individual and the potential ability of the individual. For instance, I could walk in the door this evening and I could say, in the name of President Trump, all rise. And some of you would go, what is he doing? Okay. Now, that name, the president, he has a certain amount of authority, does he not? Yes. But did he send me? Probably not. Okay. No, he didn't. So it doesn't communicate his will. It doesn't have his endorsement. And what the Bible is telling us is when we pray a prayer request that is within God's power and according to God's will, having his endorsement, that God will answer. It's not saying that when we say the name of the Lord, all of a sudden our prayers will get answered. Because I've said the name of the Lord many times and my prayers have been answered no. But there are many times when the Lord answers yes, if that prayer is according to his power. By the way, what can God do? Whatever he wills to do. But does God always will to heal? No, he doesn't. Sometimes God receives more glory by not healing the person until he takes them to heaven. Pastor, really? Are you serious? Yes. In fact, Paul the Apostle writes in 2 Corinthians, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. If anybody could get God's ear, it was Paul the Apostle. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to give you my grace in the midst of this. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glory to God in spite of it. See, this phrase in the name of the Lord is used in conjunction with other things. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Is it within God's power to bring unity in the body? Yes. Is it within God's will to bring unity within the body? Yes, it's his will. Yes. Another one says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yeah, we have to obey. You're right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such as were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's according to God's power that I'm justified, and it's his will that I'm justified. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it God's will that I give thanks? Yes. And so these things, when we understand that and we pray and we say, Lord, according to your will, according to your power, in your name, please do this. We submit it to him and we allow God to decide, saying, God, I want this to take place, but at the same time, I will trust you. And you know what the expected result of intercessory prayer is? It says that the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I know you're capable of this. This is my desire. I believe that you can, and I have faith that you will. And our prayer always ought to be this way. You know, it's difficult, but sometimes when you don't know how to pray, pray for wisdom and then allow the Holy Spirit to interpret your prayers. And He will. Take your Bible and turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, talking about God working for us. By the way, 26 and 27 come right before that passage that all of us like to claim. And I believe that these things work together for good because of the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our inabilities, our shortfalls, shortcomings. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Anybody ever been there? I've got a need, but I really don't know how best this would. I don't know how to pray about this. I don't know what the solution is. You ever had that where the solution is above your pay grade? We know not how we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That scripture verse is telling us that when we go before God with the right heart and a prayerful spirit, offering our prayers, that God the Spirit, He reinterprets those according to the will of God, and God the Son, who is our intercessor, takes those prayers by the Spirit, by the way, who always has the ear of God, and takes them to the throne of God the Father, the Trinity involved in prayers on behalf of us, and therefore we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's the way prayer ought to take place. And you know what? There's two critical elements to this. Whether we pray for ourselves or pray for others, verse 16 of James chapter 5 says this. There's another one, is prayer between people. And sometimes we forget this. James chapter 5, I'll turn back there. It says, confess your faults one towards another and pray one for another. Sometimes we need to be having some confession. We have a grudge within the church or disunity. James 5, verse 16. There's something that we've let lie. Somebody has offended us, or we hold something against another individual. And you know what? That holds back the Spirit. God won't answer our prayers while we... In other places where Jesus tells His disciples, He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. So James is saying, confess your faults one to another, and then pray for one for another that ye may be healed. The healing of that body, the church body. No schism within the body. And look what it says in that last phrase of verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectually fervent from a righteous man. Two elements there that if you and I want our prayers to be heard, they must be serious prayers. Passionate, with faith is the idea. Not simply just casual. God, hear this. If you don't, you know, just mind wandering. When we pray, we don't talk to other people. We don't try to impress other people. Sometimes folks recoil from public prayer, and I understand that. There's a place for both. The bulk of our prayer life ought to be one-on-one with the Lord. But there are times when we lead in prayer. In fact, we're going to talk about that tonight. But it has to be serious. Passionate, fervent prayer. Also, it says, from a righteous man. You know, the Scripture tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66, 18. If there is unrepentant sin in my heart that I'm holding on to, the Bible says God won't hear you. Why not, Pastor? Well, it's because prayer comes from the heart. And a heart that is valuing sin, to regard means to look upon with value or to value something. And if I'm valuing sin so much that I will not repent from it, that type of a heart cannot pray a prayer that is according to the will of God. The sinful heart has a skewed perspective. So what must I have to have my prayers answered? I must have seriousness and fervency. And I must have a pure heart to the best of my abilities. Confess your faults one to another. That's part of it. And the scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism. I'm talking about known sin. As we confess before the Lord, Elias, he wasn't a perfect man. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God listened to him, and God wants to listen to us. So we need to purify our hearts so that our prayer will be effective. You know, right on the heels of this, I want to go ahead and move right into the passage we'll be looking at for Communion. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The privilege of prayer, our communication with God, is given to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. What He's done, He's paid for our sins. His righteousness has been conferred to our account. God declares us righteous. We're adopted as His children. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's where that privilege of prayer comes from. That communion. This is a memorial for the church. I want you to look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians. Verse 23. The apostle says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. This was a meal among friends. It was a Passover meal, something they were familiar with, and Christ took the elements that they were familiar with and gave them new meaning here. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body. Not just an unleavened bread, but it's My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. That's a commandment. The church, this is a ordinance of the church to remind us of what Christ did. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, new covenant in My blood, signed, sealed, and completed in the blood of Jesus Christ. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. That act that God did on our behalf that gives us communication, that reconciled us to God. And not just that, but it gives us unity one with another. The scripture talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by one Spirit ye are all baptized into one body. And the fellowship that you and I have together comes because of what Christ has done for us. And that brings us to verse 27. Because we're talking about prayer, we're talking about fellowship, we're talking about communion. Verse 27 kind of takes us aback. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? When you partake of communion, you're basically taking in the broken body, a picture of the broken body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's to picture what happened when you received the gift of salvation, which was purchased by the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. That brings communion with other Christians and with God. And so if you are not a child of God and have not received that sacrifice, or if you are not right with God, then basically you're depicting something that is not true. When you partake of communion, you're saying, Christ did this for me. I've received it. I'm right with God and right with my brethren. But if you partake of this, then you're acting out in reality that does not exist. It's unworthy. So look at what verse 28 says. By the way, who knows if you are right with God? You and God, right? Who knows really if you're saved? Well, the church kind of does, because you get saved and baptized. You have a Christian testimony, but you and God. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So the idea is before this communion that we partake of tonight is an opportunity for self-examination according to the Word of God, saying, Lord, I believe I'm saved. I'm saved. Okay, I hope you are. Am I in fellowship with you? Show me if there's something in my life. Because not only do I want my prayers answered, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to have the fellowship with other believers, not something between me and another Christian. I want my prayers answered, but I want to partake of this and have nothing between my soul and the Savior. In fact, there's a warning, verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There's chastisement that goes along with this. So you say, well, I'm not going to partake of it. Wait, Jesus commanded us to. So really, we ought to make sure that our heart is right with God. It's an opportunity for self-examination, an opportunity for reconciliation, to forgive one another, to reunite the body. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See, God's goal is not to send His children to hell. That's not what we're talking about at all. We know that can't take place, but God does chasten His children. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. I want you to think about this communion. He says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Christ died for you so that you might have fellowship with Him. Do you have fellowship with Him tonight? That's a rhetorical question. Think about that. Are you right with God tonight? Here at Independent Baptist Church, there are two requirements. Number one, you need to be a child of God. You're partaking of the action of communion, and the agent of communion needs to indwell you. Number two, you need to have a heart that's right with God. And if you do, then you're welcome to partake. We call that a close communion. It's not open to unbelievers, but if you know Christ as your Savior, then partake. If you're right with God, then partake. This do in remembrance of Him. What we're going to do here is we partake of communion. Before we do, I'd like to have Mrs. Tyner come up and play the piano. Just give us an opportunity for reflection. If God has spoken to your heart, if there are prayers that you need answered, you need to walk closer with the Lord. And before we partake of communion, if there's something between you and the Lord, if there's a step of obedience, if there's something on your heart, if there's something between you and another believer that needs to be confessed, then Christian, now is the time. Ask God. Say, you know, like the psalmist did in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's go ahead and bow together before we take of communion. And as the piano plays, just talk with the Lord.